If you've got a Bible or a notebook, or it's in your phone or tablet, and please do look it up. We're going to Exodus 29, verses 35 to 46. But just before we jump into reading it, I just want to mention some context. Context is really important when you come to reading, when it comes to reading the Bible, when it comes to studying God's Word. Context. Con is a Latin word. It actually means with. You might recognize it from maybe a language like Spanish. Every day is a school day, isn't it? You get to learn something new every day. But this helps us as we read a text. When you know that what the text that goes with the text that you're reading, it can help you understand it. Helps you interpret it better. It also protects you from misunderstanding or misusing God's word as well. So context is important. And in Exodus, in these chapters in Exodus, we've been studying Exodus over these past few weeks. There's been details about the temple. God has been giving instructions to Moses. And he's given instructions to Moses at this point about the priests and how to ordain the priests. He's consecrating people to his service. And as Michael unpacks this, it's going to show us something about God's holiness and about our unholiness. Because God still speaks through what he has spoken. And what is in this is written for our benefit. It's for us. So this is Exodus 29, verses 35 to 46. Thus you shall do to Aaron and to his sons, according to all that I have commanded you. Through 7 days shall you adorn them, ordain them, sorry, and every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. Also you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it, and shall anoint it to consecrate it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar shall become holy. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 lambs a year old, day by day, regularly. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And with the first lamb, 1/10 measure of fine flour mingled with 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer with it a grain offering and its drink offering, as in the morning, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God.
Thanks to Dave for reading God's word to us so well this morning. Really appreciate it, and I hope it's a help. It's important to be able to hear God's word. It's a real privilege to have it in our own language and to understand it. And I hope that this morning, as we spend some time thinking about this passage, that you are personally encouraged in the situation that you find yourself in. I think it was the comedian Michael McIntyre who identified the storage space that men have in their home called the man drawer. You know that drawer that has old batteries and instruction manuals for microwaves you no longer own, bulbs, takeaway menus, and a whole host of other just random junk Allen keys in the drawer that is the one space in the house that the man has dominion over. And his observations are hilarious about just this drawer that accumulates junk. And as I read through these few chapters of Exodus again, I began to think of that drawer. Because if you have your Bible open and you go back as far as Exodus 20, we have the Ten Commandments, and then in Exodus 21, we have laws about slaves and how we should treat our, you know, employees. And then even in Exodus 22, verse 21, if you look about at that, it's how should we treat those who come to us from other countries? How do we deal with immigration? It's like you come across a manifesto for a political party from an election campaign many years ago. Then there's instructions about incense burning in the temple, so as you come across some fragrance or some sachet that's in the drawer, spices. You come across how to cook food, how to serve it. Then there's stuff about contributions for the sanctuary in chapter 25, is that you come across an envelope for giving to the work of the church. Chapter 23 speaks about Sabbaths and festivals. It's like a brochure for what's on in Carrickfergus this summer. Then there's the tabernacle. It's maybe a 26. It's the IKEA instruction manual. Then chapter 28, the priest's garments. It's a clothing catalogue. And it's like, as you work around, it just seems to be a random mix of things. And I'm in my head thinking, what? Why? What is this doing? And the issue is that absolutely everything has been tainted by sin and is unholy and needs to be made pure and clean. Our food, our clothes, our entertainment, our holidays, how we assemble. Chapter 29 then is the instructions for the washing machine for priests and those who serve in the tabernacle. How can impure people approach a holy God? Specifically, how can the priests be in the presence of God and live? Simply not possible. Remember last week in the fire? How can impure people be in the presence of God and expect to live? How will they not be burned up? God is a consuming fire. So the first thing I want to say from this text this morning is that everyone's a mess, including the priests. Everyone's a mess. Exodus 29, verse 1, if you have your Bible open in the app there, you'll see, "Now this is what you shall do to them, to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests." If the priests are going to serve God, then something needs to happen to them. They are not in and of themselves pure and holy. They cannot approach the presence of God on the basis of their own performance. They need help. The people of Israel could not come near to God without being consumed in an instant. And it's the same. It's the same for the priests. They are no different. They could not ascend the hill of the Lord. They could not be in the presence of God in their messy condition. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Psalm 24. Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. It's like the psalmist is looking for volunteers. Who can go to the presence of God? Hands up if you've got a clean heart. Hands up if your hands are spotless. Hands up if you've never lied. Hands up if you've never sinned. And everyone needs to keep their hands up. There are no priests who can go into the presence of God. They need to be made holy. Not even the priests could raise their hands and volunteer themselves as qualified for the task of being in the presence of God or ascending his holy hill. And Aaron and the priests needed to have their sins dealt with just as much as the people did. The people and the priests need to be cleansed. On holiday a couple of years ago, I saw an advert for English language lessons that reminded me that even teachers sometimes get it wrong. English language lessons. They can't even spell English. So, even teachers get it wrong. Even the preachers, even the pastors. And here in Exodus chapter 29, the priests need to be made holy. If you're struggling to look, it's the English language, and there's no G in English. That's where you... Commenting about this passage, Phil Ryken says this: there was never any doubt as to whether or not these men were sinners. Certainly they had been chosen to serve in God's holy tabernacle, but as far as their own righteousness was concerned, they were no better than anyone else. So before they could offer holy service to God, atonement had to be made for their sin. Nor was one sacrifice enough. 7 bulls had to be offered for their sins, one for each day of the week. As the priests witnessed these sacrifices day after day, bull after bull, they saw the grace of God taking away their sin. Day and night. Day after day after day. There was to be sacrifice for the priests, for them to be ordained. It was a week-long process, morning and evening, for 7 days. Thus you shall do to Aaron and to his sons, chapter 29, verse 35, according to all that I have commanded you, through 7 days you shall ordain them. Last year we had 2 induction services that lasted about an hour and 15 minutes, and some of you are like, this is another induction service. How many of these are we going to have in a year? Lasted 7 days to ordain a priest morning and evening. Spilling blood. Lots of death. Lots of burning and smells as the aroma goes upwards to God. The priests needed pardon just as much as the people did. And as a Christian pastor, this is a good reminder to me in the week that has passed as I read this. Even though I may be on stage for visibility this morning, no one finds themselves in an elevated position before God on the basis of their job title or their responsibility in the life of the local church. We are all on a level. It's completely misguided to have any hope of meeting with God or being in the presence of God because of something you have done, because of something you have achieved, because of some experience in your past. I cannot be in the presence of God because of my blood, sweat, and tears. There needs to be another, a sacrifice, a scapegoat, a lamb. There needs to be a substitute to spill blood, because my sin, your sin, leads to death. The writer of Ecclesiastes has pointed out in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20, indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, and no one who does what is right and never sins. Or as one Bible expositor put it and gives great insight to the whole book of the Bible, having read it and exclaimed, everyone in this book is a mess except this one guy. And the Bible expositor is Homer Simpson. In one episode of The Simpsons, he's holding the Bible and he says, everyone in this book is a mess except this one guy. That's what Pilate said, isn't it? I find no guilt in him. That's what Paul says. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Those who serve in the life of the church must recognize their own deep need of Jesus. I cannot lead you where I have not gone myself. How will the people grow to know and love Jesus as the only one who cleanses from all sin if their pastor doesn't go to the one who cleanses from all sin? If I in some way pretend that I am okay and have no need for him, then I'm leading you astray. You need to see me throwing myself at the feet of Jesus and saying, I need you, Lord Jesus. I'm broken. I'm rebellious. I think I know better than you, over and over and over again. And when I act on that, there are consequences for other people around me and consequences for me. John Lennon says, or sings. You can go to church and sing a hymn. You can judge me by the color of my skin. You can live a lie until you die. One thing you can't hide is when you're crippled inside. I've been here for 18 months now. You're bound to see the flaws. You're bound to see the faults. You've experienced my blind spots and selfishness, my bias, my insensitivity and sin. I can't hide it. I'm here because I need Jesus. And it's the same for every member of our staff. It's the same for all of our elders, all of our leadership team, everyone who belongs here. The thing that unites us, while there is diversity, while there is difference among us, the thing that unites us is we have no hope without Jesus. This church is far from perfect. I am far from perfect. And the incredible privilege for all who lead in the life of the local church is to be able to lead people to the one who is not a mess. To say everyone in this place is a mess except this one guy. To say with the Apostle Peter, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I know it's difficult to own up to your feelings and flaws, to share your weaknesses and faults. And there are appropriate levels at which you should do that in specific environments. But we are living in a pandemic of loneliness. And part of the problem is everyone's pretending that they're okay. Part of the problem is everyone is putting the best foot forward. And here's how the enemy will attack you in that, because you will hear voices in your head or the accusation of the enemy saying, who do you think you are? Call yourself a Christian. Showing up to church. Imagine if the people in that church knew what you got up to this week. And then you think, I'm a fraud. Nobody knows the real me and I'm being accused. But here's what you need to do. Here's what I've found helpful. It's not for me to stand up here and share all my weaknesses and faults and flaws with you, because you probably never come back. But if maybe you shared all your weaknesses and faults and flaws with me, I might never come back. But what if there's a couple of people? What if there's one or two people who you can say, here's what's going on. Here's how I reacted to that situation. Here's how I thought about that person. Here's what I said. Here's what I watched. Here's what I looked at in my spare time when I was bored. So when the accuser comes and says, you're a fraud, you say, well, nobody really knows the real you. And I say, well, actually, Steve knows the real me. Gareth knows the real me. I spoke to Gareth about this. He loves me. He assured me that my sins are forgiven. If I take them to Jesus, if I don't try and cover them myself, if I don't hide them, if I bring them before God, they will be forgiven. I will remember your sins no more. The sins we cannot forget, God cannot remember. The things that plague you, God says, I remember your sins no more. What if you take your mess, instead of trying to cover it up yourself, you share it with one or two Christian friends that you trust? I'd encourage you to do that in the week ahead. Be the courageous person who just says, let's grab a coffee. Here's how it really is for me. Here's what I'm thinking about. Here's where my thought patterns are going. Here's what I've done. Here's what I've said. Here's where the devil's getting at me. You share your mess with one or two people that you really know and trust, and ask them to pray that God will give you strength to overcome the sin that so easily entangles, but also give you peace that it is actually pardoned at the cross. When Jesus said, it is finished, that it actually is finished. So in this passage, we see that even the priests are a mess and they need mercy. In Jesus, there is mercy for your mess. I sort of want you to take from this place this morning that in Jesus there is mercy for your mess. Verse 44, I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God. I am the Lord, their God. The whole point of the rescue from Egypt, the whole point of the rescue is, you're going to know me as God. I want you to know me. I don't want you to be enslaved. I want you to know me. That's the whole point. That's why the Lord brought them out, that they would know him. Tim Chester says in his book on Exodus, he says, the focus of Exodus is on the need for a priest to come before God on our behalf. We can't get home to God on our own. Oh, can we? We can't get home to God on our own. We've all been there, We can't get home to God on our own. We need a guide. We need a road maker. We need a bridge builder. We can't get home to God on our own. We need someone to pick us up when we're crying. Carry us into the loving arms of a father who understands our distress and pain when we just upset and can't get there, can't feed ourselves, can't guide ourselves, can't clothe ourselves. We need somebody just to pick us up, to be the road. And in Jesus there is mercy for your mess. There's no other bridge between God and man. There's no other road to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way. I was with a family this week who had experienced deep pain. They had endured unimaginable loss. And I was trying to figure out, what on earth can I say into this situation that will make any difference at all? Who am I that I should be here? And as I was driving in my car to the cemetery, I was reminded of this verse in Hebrews, where the writer to the Hebrews says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness, but in every respect, who has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And I was reminded that the God that I know and love has lost a child, and is familiar with that pain and understands it in a way that I don't. And I was thinking of the disciples saying to Jesus, to whom shall we go? Jesus says, you know, I know this is hard for you to hear. Maybe you want to go away too. And they look at him and say, to whom shall we go? And as I made that journey, I was thankful for the God that I worship, who understands our weakness, who is familiar with all our ways, and for whom I can say, there is no other God who is familiar with the loss that you have experienced apart from God the Father, who has lost his son at the cross, who has seen him dead and buried, and appreciates in a way that I don't the pain that you're experiencing right now. Yet the grave could not contain the power of his name. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? He was little, he was little, weak and helpless. Tears and smiles like us he knew. And he feeleth for our sadness, and he shareth in our gladness. You know, in Jesus there is mercy for your mess. Whatever your mess is. Whatever the difficulties and pain and struggle of your life is. The mercy of Jesus is sufficient. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above. Heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed the guilty world in love. His grace and his mercy and his love gravitates towards you in your weakness. He's not repelled by it. He's not baffled by it. He's not bamboozled by it. He doesn't scratch his head and think, how am I going to help this person? He is able to bring mercy to the difficulties of life and to every situation that you find yourself in. Can I encourage you maybe to read Hebrews 4:15 this week? Maybe make it the screensaver on your phone. Try and memorize it. How many times will you be in a situation where you are with someone and you think, I don't know what to say. I've never experienced what they've experienced. And your confidence is that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness, but one who has been tempted in every way, yet without sin. You say, even if you don't share the verse, you know, my God understands this person's circumstances. I can pray for them knowing that he will understand in a way that I do not. I encourage you to memorize that, write it down, make it a screensaver on your phone, put it as a post-it note. It'll motivate you to go to him, because you can be, you know how easy it is to be in a crowd and feel lonely. You think no one understands, no one sees, no one gets it the way I'm experiencing life right now. And in our loneliness pandemic, we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with us in our weakness. What a privilege. What a privilege. In Jesus, there is mercy for your mess. In a moment, we're going to have the opportunity to be around the Lord's table, to feed on him in our hearts by faith, to trust in him, to experience his presence, and to know his pardon for our sin. And in preparation for that, I'm going to pray. Let's take a moment to pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it speaks to us today, when initially we look at the pages of this book and wonder what is in this random collection of stories and instructions that we might initially find difficult to make sense of. And yet, in your sovereignty, in your goodness, you have assembled your word into the canon of Scripture in a way that enables us to see all of life has been tainted by sin. All of it has been broken at the fall, and all of it can be made new because of Jesus. We thank you for Jesus, who is making all things new. We bless you this morning that there is a Redeemer. We pray that as we share in this meal together, that we would know your presence and your power. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.